Well, as I said, we have been going through for several months now the book of Genesis and just looking at so many of these familiar stories. I pray that God's been blessing you through this. And last week we looked at the first several days of creation. And if you weren't able to be with us, I'd encourage you to take one of the discs back there. Because again, as we look at the stories that are so familiar, I think my prayer is that you are hearing and seeing some things that you may not have heard or thought of before. The Bible is always revealing something new every time you read it. That's why men spend their entire lives, women spend their entire lives studying the Bible. I had heard the account of a man in England who spent 7 years preaching from one book of the Bible. And it wasn't even Psalms, that you know, where there are hundreds and hundreds of verses. I think it was one of the New Testament books. He took 7 years to preach on that book. The Bible is just so filled with all of the glory of God. And as we look at creation and as we finish these last several days just quickly this morning, my prayer is that two things are going to take place. And it's already as I prayed this morning that you would once again be reminded of the majesty of God. I think, again, so often we're looking at this whole thing of Jesus is my friend and God's my buddy. God is just this you know, old grandfather sitting with a big white beard that we just, you know, wants to pat us on the head once in a while. Well, certainly God loves us in that way. He loves us as a tender child to the Father. But He is more than that, church. He is the God that created everything that we see. Not through effort, by just a thought, things came into existence. And so again, to remember that the Bible does not attempt to prove God's existence. That's not what this is. Because the Bible assumes and knows, just as we should, God is who He says He is. He doesn't need us to defend Him. He is God. And yet, as we look at the Bible, it tells us again and again to just simply accept that. Again, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so this morning, church, I don't want us to be a church of fools, and I know we're not. We know who God is. We know who Jesus Christ is. And it's for that reason that we are here this morning. And again, I just pray God continue to bless you and to fill your heart and to fill your mind with everything that He is. But the second thing I want us to leave here knowing, not just His majesty, but His love for you. For you. Not for me because I'm a pastor. Not for Billy Graham because of who he is, not for only the wealthy or the established, but for every single one of us. He knows your name. He knows with what it is that you're dealing with. He knows what it is that you can handle. We read in Corinthians, it says there's nothing that's come from him that is new. Nothing that the enemy tries to bring that has not happened before. And God knows how much you can handle. And then watch this. He always provides a way for you to be able to come out of it. And that way is Him. He is the way that takes us out. So just a real quick review. If you weren't with us last week, 7 days of creation that we're looking at. The first day, you remember now, was the creation of light. This is Genesis 1, 2 to 5. Now again, what was unique about that day? The fact of the matter is, God did not create the sun on the first day because He didn't need it. What was the source of the light? It was Himself. God is light. He was the one that brought Himself into the presence of His creation, and by that, light came into existence. 2 Samuel 22:13, it calls it the brightness of His presence. And so again, church, if you feel that you're walking in a dark place, all you need to do is to bring the presence of God into where you are. Ask Him to come, and that light will be brought. And the light's not just physical, it's a spiritual light. It's an emotional light. How many of you have ever walked through something really tough and it just feels like you've got about a 500-pound gorilla sitting on your chest? I felt that. And it's like, holy cow, I can't get out from underneath of this. And yet when God comes and when we release our lives to Him in a new way, that lightness that comes is by His presence. But when He created light that first day, all He simply said was light. That's all He had to do. The second day is the separation of the waters. And I really found this fascinating. I don't know how many of you had thought about this before, because that key word in Genesis, it's the 6th through the 8th verses, is the vault or the firmament. And one of the translations called it a dome. And again, to recognize that when God created the earth in the beginning, that there was a firmament that surrounded it, and that it was a ceiling, if you will, that had water above it that acted for several different purposes, but the primary one was that it protected his creation. There was, in essence, a greenhouse effect around the world. And the reason that we know that is because when God brought the flood, the Bible says that the waters came up from underneath, but also that the heavens opened and the water came down. That's how you can account for the earth being covered with enough water that the tallest mountain was underwater. The other thing, too, is that when that firmament was removed, we also lost the protection that we had had. And you see that by the ages of men decreasing so drastically as our bodies were affected by what it was that was taking place. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. But you know, church, the entire earth during that time was his garden. All of it. There were no deserts before the flood, because God had created this beautiful, lush place for his best creation to live. And yet, even in all of that, the Bible tells us that we are just a pale reflection here of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Second day, separated the waters. Third day was the creation of land, seas, and the plant life. This is in Genesis 1, 9 to 13. Now, we're getting into the verses now that I get all charged up about. Even when I'm half dead standing up here, I'm all charged up still. You're like this, I know. You get charged up, it's good. These are the verses that completely refute the teaching of evolution. Because you know that the world scientists tell us that everything that we believe is nothing but stories. It's myths. It's allegories. Things that are not factual. And yet, as we look at, if we even use the scientific measurement that the world uses, we discover that they themselves disprove what they tell us is true. I'll let you think about that for a second. That just boggles my mind. The most brilliant minds in all of the world tell us that they believe things that they themselves know to be scientifically impossible. And we're the ones that are crazy? We talked about the primary laws last week that evolution is told to, that defy what they believe. The two laws of biogenesis, life can only come from life, and yet for the whole Big Bang theory to hold together, it says that out of nothing, life came. You can't do that. We also found out that they believe too, very much so, that you can only reproduce your own kind. Remember, we talked about that. You cross-pollinate roses, you can get beautiful new roses, but they all have to be flowers. You cross-pollinate roses, you don't get a dog, you don't get a cat, you don't get a bug, you get another rose. And yet they want us to believe that through several thousand millennium, that all of these different species emerged from this single primordial ooze pool that they say is where life came from. Still doesn't make sense to me. I'm not stupid. I don't know everything, but I know that doesn't make any sense. More laws that they just sort of kind of refute. The basic tenet of science is that everything that is scientific must be observable and it must be repeatable. Evolution is neither of those things. It's never happened before, it's never happened since, their claims. And yet the Bible continually reproduces and shows itself to be true. The very measurements that science uses proves the Bible. That's the God that we serve. The second law of thermodynamics is the law that says that energy is never completely destroyed. It just winds itself down. You've heard it said that at some point our sun is going to burn out. That's true. It's being expended. And energy in and of itself never organizes itself and gets stronger as it goes. It goes the opposite. It breaks down and gets disorganized. And yet, that's what they want us to believe. That through the millennium, we started with this little goop pile, and all of a sudden now, we've got all these incredibly complicated and perfect figures that are so intricate, and we're supposed to believe that that just happened all on its own, by accident. I'm trying not to be as facetious as I can, but it's hard for me to talk about this with any moniker of respect, because to me it just is so blatantly obvious that all that the world wants to do is try to minimize the effectiveness of God. Why? Because Satan is the one that is controlling what it is that they're saying. These things are not scientifically proven. They are from the pit of hell that have come to try to destroy what it is that God has told us is the truth. And yet, we get nervous when we talk about this, don't we? Don't we get a little, you know, when someone comes and says, hey man, you can't prove that stuff. Oh, sure I can. The beauty of what it is that God has done is shown over and over again to be the truth. Many in the church today have tried to combine creation with evolution. There are a lot of churches that teach that you can bring those two together. You can find resolution between the two. They can be harmonized with each other. Church, they can't. They are diametrically opposed to one another. A lot of people in the church, they hold to what's called the gap time theory to help to explain how the Bible says 7 days, and yet scientists have shown us, obviously, it's been millions and millions of years. The problem is, once again, is that the theories that science tell us are the things that they themselves create in order to justify the things that they say are true. Where again, we come back to the Word, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. We don't need to alter this to somehow fit the circumstances of our lives. This is the baseline from which everything else comes from. And I want to encourage you, church, to grow and to stand firmer in your faith of who Jesus Christ is, and then even beyond that, who God the Father is, so that we don't become a church that just, well, you know, we have love and that's what it's all about. That's true. But there is a foundational element underneath of that that is unchangeable, and that's the presence of God the Father. Church, don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies. Now, let's finish the last days. All right, here's day number four. This is day number four. And you find this in Genesis 1, 14 to 19. Turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Genesis 1, 14, 19. All right, where am I? Oh, Genesis, that's at the beginning, right? Okay, 1, 14, 19. All right, 14th verse, it says this. Now, this is going to be day four. It says, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs, as mark seasons and days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And so it was. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. God created the heavenly bodies that we see today for three primary purposes. The first one was this. It was to remind man of who he is. It was to give us a visual recognition of the fact that God is present and we see his work. And it says it in the scripture, Psalm 19:1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hand. So every time we see the sun, the moon, and the stars, it reminds us God is present. He uses signs throughout the course of the scripture. The one most famous is the rainbow that he gave to Noah as a sign that he would never again destroy the earth by water. The second thing we read is in Romans 1:20. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What's the excuse that they're not to have? That there is no God. Of course he's present. Look what it is that we see. It's the result of his handiwork to us. Theodore Roosevelt said that as the most powerful man in the world, it could be very easy to get a big head about your position as the president. And it was said that he would sometimes walk out of the Oval Office many times right in the middle of a meeting and walk out onto the balcony there at the White House. And many times those that were with him would obviously come out and join him, and they would stand there for about 5 or 10 minutes just looking up into the darkness, up into the sky. not saying anything until finally the president would turn to them and say, okay, gentlemen, I think we all understand once again how small we really are enough to continue this meeting. It puts you in your place to understand that, folks, we may think we're a big deal, but all we need to do is just simply come out and look up into the heavens and recognize who he is and who we are. Abraham Lincoln said, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down on the earth and be an atheist, but I can never conceive how he could possibly look up into the heavens and say there is no God. So God placed his handiwork there for us so we could again just see every time we go out at night the majesty of his handiwork. The second reason he put them into the sky was to know and to control the seasons. Now, watch this, because this is amazing to me. God placed the celestial bodies there in order to serve as a guide for man for the coming and the going of the seasons, because those things are directly affected into the planting and the cultivating and the harvesting of the crops. You know what's unusual about that? He did that before we even needed it. Think about it. When God first created the earth, he told Adam and Eve, you can have every plant of the garden for food, didn't he? It was all there. All they had to go, just go, pull that right off of there. They got themselves a pomegranate, got themselves an apple. Probably not an apple. That was probably not a good choice of the word there to say. But anything else that they wanted to eat. You okay? All right, just want you to be all right. I don't know if that upset you or not when I said that. Okay. What happened, though, when sin came into the world? What happened? If you read about the curses that God had to pronounce because of the sin, he started first with the snake, and then he went to Eve, and then he went to Adam. And what was it that Adam had to deal with? He said, no longer will the ground give you what it is that you need. Now it's going to be by your sweat and by your toil. You're going to have to work in order to get the ground to give you the food that you need. God had already put in place the elements of what they were going to need to have that. He was still caring for them. Still knew, even before sin came, that he was going to provide for them. That's how much he loves us. And then thirdly, as a source of light, the Bible tells us. They're there for a source of light for the day and for the night. Folks, again, God is the source of the light. And we will never need the sun, we'll never need the moon when we get to heaven. But until that time, he's given us those again to be reminded of his love and his care for us. The sun that brings light, that brings warmth. This planet cannot exist without the light of the sun. This planet cannot exist without the moon and its gravitational fields that God put perfectly into place to control the tides as they come in and they go out. Again, just the wonder of his handiwork. God did that for us. And it was on that fourth day that he put all of those into place. Day 5, go to the 20th verse. It says, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the water of the seas and let the birds increase on the earth, and let the evening and the morning was the fifth day. So on day 5, God is creating the fish and the birds. And what we see with this church is just the incredible and wonderful diversity and variety that God gives us. You're not sure how many that is? Let me give you a couple numbers. If you're a National Geographic fan and all this, you'll like this. Scientists have determined that there are 32,900 different separate varieties of fish. 32,900. Birds, 10,425 different species that they've been able to identify. Mammals, only 5,513 of those. Insects, that's the best one. They just quit after a while because they said there are over a million different kinds of insects. And those of you that love spiders, there's over 102,000 of just those. So go to sleep tonight and don't worry about the fact that you can't see what's crawling on you. God obviously loves variety. That's creepy, isn't it? I know. I read something. I think it said something like every person through the course of their life eats like 2 dozen spiders and don't even know it, you know, that kind of thing. I'm sorry. Don't write that down. I know. God obviously loves variety. The beauty, folks, of what he has done is all of his creation. And now watch this. You wonder why people feel the way they do about themselves. It has been man and his attempt to determine what is beautiful and what is not that introduced shame, anguish, embarrassment, self-loathing to those who don't somehow measure up. You see what I'm saying? God didn't do that. There was no beautiful and ugly thing in God's creation. Everything that God made, it said, was good. Man is the one that has made that determination of what we're supposed to think is pretty, beautiful, handsome, and not. And church, when I read something like that, it just drives home to me all the more how we have got to, as God's children, be so guarded about identifying somebody simply by what we see of them. The most amazing, incredible people have been those that, according to the world, didn't look so good, didn't have that much good going for them. The Bible tells us that Jesus was someone who would not have been considered beautiful. And God himself shares this and says, this is the way we're supposed to do this. There's a story in 1 Samuel where Samuel is going to the house of Jesse. Jesse is the father of a number of sons. And God's told Samuel, go to Jesse's house. You're going to anoint the king. He's got the king at his house. You remember the story. Samuel goes and Jesse gets his kids all lined up and he starts parading them out. Just as proud as he can be, I'm sure. Out comes the first son. The Bible says he's tall. He's handsome. He's got a great countenance. And he walks out and Sam goes, well, game over. That's him. That's got to be him. And what's the Bible say? The Bible says God spoke to Samuel's heart and said, that's not the one. Why? Here's what it says. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Folks, can I encourage you with the people in your life? Don't be a judge. Don't judge somebody by the clothes that they wear, the way that they look, whether they're clean enough for you or not. God doesn't look at those outside things. God looks at the heart. Let me encourage you to do that with the people around you, the people in your life. Never shun or walk away from somebody because of their appearance. Here's the sixth day. And this is in Genesis 1:24. It starts. It says, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God comes to this day, church, and he begins to get really serious. He was serious up till this point, too. But you can see now as he begins to create the last remaining elements, it's of the land creatures and of man. And we read something interesting there where God says to man, you have dominion over the earth. Church, our society has gotten that twisted and perverted again. No big surprise. How many organizations are out there that have protests, have rallies, spend billions of dollars on ad campaigns for the preservation and the care of the life of animals? How many groups are like that out there? You've seen them. So concerned about animals being abused and those kinds of things, animal rights, and yet most of these very people seem to think nothing of killing an unborn child. We're perverted, we're twisted. We absolutely should care for the life of animals. We should care for the life of everything that God's created. But here's the thing, church. Plants are unconscious life. They have no awareness. Animals are conscious. They do know that they're living. But man is self-conscious life. We're the crown of his creation. And to ever consider that it is justified to take the life of a human, born or unborn, is not something that we should ever embrace as a church. And church, I know that that's hard for a lot of folks. It's hard for people, and if that's ever something that was a part of your life, just know you're forgiven. Never walk in shame. Never walk in anything that's going to condemn you when you give that over to the Father. But church, we have got to understand that the life of man is the most precious thing that God has done. And yet, while we're the crown of His creation, sin continues to diminish us physically. I can't wait to get to heaven. This is going to be so great. Even now, we are told by science that we use such a small percentage of the mind that God created in us. Such a small. Scientists tell us that we only see about 3% of the color spectrum of nature. Only 3%. An eagle, okay, you had to know I was going to say eagle at some point. An eagle flying through the sky hunting can see a rabbit running on the ground 2 miles away. And here are the glasses that I wear so that these words are clear enough for me to read them a foot and a half from my face. Scientists tell us that we use probably less than 5% of our total hearing capability. Those of you that have dogs, certainly animals in the wild and all of that, you know how their hearing is so much greater than ours. And I've got my hearing aids in this morning so that I can understand the words that someone is saying 3 feet from my body. We're diminished. Adam had to have an unbelievable ability to communicate. He could obviously talk to a snake. We're not told that Eve was shocked when she started this conversation with the serpent. Now that kind of messes with our sensibility, I understand. But what a vocabulary Adam must have had. You've heard the numbers. He had to name every single one of those things, the Bible said. God brought them all to him to name them. And church, we're never going to be like that again until we're in the presence of God. And then we're going to be restored again to what it was that we were to have in the very beginning. My eyes are going to see everything I'm supposed to see. My ears are going to hear the slightest of sounds. My body is going to be operating in the way that He created it to happen in the very, very beginning. Because we are created, church, in three parts. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And ever since sin came in, the enemy has been trying to divide that as much as he can. And it's never again going to come back together again in its totality until we're again with Him in heaven. But church, that's the promise that we've been given. We have that promise. So don't despair. You go, Pastor Dave, man, I'm not as quick as I used to be. Well, no kidding. Of course, I've never been faster than this pulpit in my entire life, so I don't have much to fall from. But I know it's a struggle. You know, we're getting older. We can't do the things we used to do. Dave, we can't hit the ball as far as we used to, man. But when we get to heaven, God has promised to restore all of these things to us. Here's the last one, day 7, and then I'm done. Go to the second chapter then, the first 3 verses, it says this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the 7th day, God had finished the work He had been doing, and so on the 7th day He rested from all of His work. And God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating all that He had done. Do you know, as you read through the Bible, this is one of only 2 times that you ever see it say that God rested. The first here at the very beginning in Genesis, and the last time in Revelation 21, right at the very end. And Revelation 21 is yet to come. That hasn't happened yet. But it says that God rested at that point. And the reason that God does not rest except at the very beginning and at the very end is because of the presence of sin. God will never rest from loving and guarding and protecting us as children. He didn't rest when Jesus came. He didn't rest when Jesus was crucified. And He will not rest again until we are completely restored to Him. And again, churches, we have been just very quickly walking through these things, taking our flyover, if you will. My desire has not been that you're impressed with statistics or things that maybe you didn't know. My desire is not that you somehow go, wow, that's pretty neat. I should go back and read about creation again. That'd be good. It's not even for you to finally, once and for all, understand that the lies of evolution are not compatible with the Bible in any way, shape, or form. That's important too. But the most important thing of what it is that we have looked at here today is that unlike the rest of man's creation, or God's creation, we, man, have been given something they have not. We're given a choice. We're given a choice to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We also are given the choice to reject Him. And church, for me, it is difficult to in any way be able to consider someone's reason for not accepting Jesus Christ as if somehow the Bible that we hold to and trust is this book of fables and fairy tales. It's hard for me to just turn a blind eye, to turn my back on someone that I know does not know Jesus Christ, because without Him, they are going to spend eternity not just separated from His presence, which is the worst of it all, but it's going to be in a place where there's no hope of redemption from that point on. Once He comes, that's it. That's it. Now, I know there are some places that teach that, no, you're going to get more change. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back, the judgment takes place, that's it. And so may I encourage you, church, for the people in your lives that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, continue to press in for them on their behalf. Continue to pray. Continue to believe and to know that the Holy Spirit is greater than their unbelief. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Church, we serve a mighty God. He's the creator of all things, and He knows your name. I want you to leave this morning filled with that confidence of knowing that you're never alone, that He's always there with you, even in your darkest moment when the enemy's coming and telling you lie after lie. One of the biggest ones is that you're dealing with this all alone, pal. You got nobody. Yeah, you do. You got the great creator of our universe. Loves you, cares for you, and wants nothing more for than you just to turn your life over to Him and just lay down at the foot of the cross of His Son and say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. Father, I just want to thank you this morning that you are all of this we have talked about this morning and so much more. I thank you, God, that your might and your power created this world first to your glory and honor, but as a place for your creation to live. And God, I pray that you would just continue to make yourself known in our lives anew. To know, Father, that in the midst of everything that goes on, that the creator of the universe, that by a word hung every planet, every body in the stars, everything, God, that we have never ever seen because the expanse is so great, in all of that infiniteness, you know me. You know each and every one of us here this morning. And so, God, I pray that we would find comfort in the knowledge that you sent your Son to die for me. To know, God, that in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the lies, that there is the truth of your word that never changes, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and is the anchor that I will hold to in my life in everything that you have for us. Father, I pray that you renew our strength. I pray, God, that we would look to you for joy, for strength, for wisdom, for everything that we need, and that we will always trust you, Father, for every aspect of our lives. God, I pray blessing over every family here, every Messiah student. God, just be with them, keep them safe as they travel, give them great favor in this next semester. And God, I pray that as we come back again together next week, that we will do so knowing without a shadow of a doubt who you are, and to know, Father, that I, as we sang this morning, I am a child of God. Father, we give you all the glory and all the honor in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.